Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you 7 times, but 70 times 7. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I begin by saying it's encouraging to see so many of you choosing to be here on Wednesday night when there's probably untold preparations you could be doing, festivities beginning at home, and so on and so forth, and yet you choose to prioritize your worship and begin Thanksgiving by giving thanks to the one who has given us everything we have. It is encouraging, again, to see so many of you here. In a small catechism, Luther takes the fourth petition to the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread, and explains it this way. He says, God certainly gives daily bread to everyone without our prayers, even to all evil people. But we pray in this petition that God would lead us to realize this and to receive our daily bread with thanksgiving. What is meant by daily bread? Daily bread includes everything that has to do with the support and needs of the body, such as food and drink, clothing, shoes, house, home, land, animals, money, goods, a devout husband or wife, devout children, devout workers, devout and faithful rulers, good government, good weather, peace, health, self-control, good reputation, good friends, faithful neighbors, and the like. This is a special time for us to come together as people who are blessed and give thanks to the one who has given us our many blessings. And while everyone has a lot to be thankful for, as Christians, our thanks is different. I want to take us through the gospel lesson this evening because I think what it does, among other things, is give us a foundation for thankfulness as God's people. In other words, it answers the question, why as a Christian should I be thankful? And what role does thankfulness have to play with my faith? So if you have your Bibles, you might want to open them to Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 21, or take out your service folder. It has the passage there, or your pew Bibles. Peter comes up to Jesus and asks him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times? And it was the custom of the rabbis and the Pharisees to say that for every time someone sins against you, let's say I poke Joe in the eye and he forgives me. I can poke him in the eye again. He forgives me twice. I can poke him in the eye a third time because he's a good Jew and he'll forgive me up to 3 times. Poke him in the eye the fourth time and John will come over and club me in the back of the head. So Peter's saying you can poke Joe in the eye 4, 7 times and he'll forgive you 7 times. Sounds pretty merciful. Sounds pretty forgiving. But Jesus replies, no, 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 no. Not 7 times, but 7 times 70 times. You're going to be blind. 490 times. Or is Jesus saying that forgiveness is a part of the Christian life? It's just something that we do automatically, if difficultly, when people sin against us. And in order then to explain what he means, he tells them this parable. He says, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. I did marriage counseling for a couple a number of years ago. They were in their 30s, and they wanted to do a lot of marriage counseling. So we got into finances, we got into money. And I asked them, I said, how much do you have in savings, in your checking account, in investments? Where are you guys financially? And I said, well, between the two of us, we probably have $1,000. They're in their 30s. I said, okay, how much debt do you guys have? I said, well, we both took out student loans to get our liberal arts degrees, which we're still paying off. We went to school kind of late, too, so we got a lot to go with those. We both have credit card debt. We maxed out a couple of credit cards along the way. We're preparing a wedding, so we're going to max out a few more. We also have two car payments. This couple had hundreds of thousands of dollars of debt. What do you say to a couple like that with no assets, no home? They were renting. What do you say? What kind of encouragement can you give them? That pales in comparison to the 10,000 talents that this guy owed his master. 10,000 talents, the equivalent in today's money of $10 billion. Put it this way. At 4%, the interest on the money that this servant owed was $1,000. Not $1,000 a year, not $1,000 a month, a week, or a day, but $1,000 an hour in interest at 4%. This guy's in a world of hurt. This guy's in a world of hurt. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees imploring him, "Have patience with me and I will pay you everything." Really? 10,000 talents? $10 billion? Even if this guy got a job, make paying him $2,000 an hour, and he worked 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, it would take him 40 years to pay off that debt. Is he going to pay his debt ever? Is he going to make the interest payments on this debt? Or is his debt just going to keep getting bigger and bigger and bigger? He's in trouble. And out of pity for him, not because he's going to get repaid, because he's not, because the amount of money that's owed him is too great. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, about $10,000. $10 billion, debt forgiven. This guy owes him $10,000. That's one millionth of the amount that he owed his master. And what does the guy do? You have the text in front of you. He roughs this guy up, throws him in prison. He takes away this guy's freedom and livelihood, over $10,000. Well, the master hears about this and he's none too pleased. And he tells this man, "You are unforgiving after what I did for you." And he says he threw him in prison and tortured him until he should pay back all that he owed, which we know that he can't do. There's a lot in that text, and I want to make one observation and then draw two conclusions. $10 billion this guy owed. That's you and me. Our sins. 10,000 talents. You want to try to earn your salvation? You can't. The sin debt that you have is only going to get bigger and bigger and bigger, and the rate at which it increases is only going to go up. Do you think that master missed his 10,000 talents? Do you think it cost him personal loss to have loaned out that money and know that he's not going to get it back? Do you think it was easy for God to watch his son die on the cross? Do you think your salvation was cheap? Heavens, no. Your salvation was costly. $10 billion costly. 10,000 talents costly. Unbelievably costly. But you were forgiven. Not because God ever expects to get paid back, but because God had pity on you and sent his son to die on the cross for your sins. So why is this a text, Pastor, about thankfulness? Sounds like it's a text about forgiveness and mercy and the grace and love of God. Where do you get thankfulness in all of this? Well, you don't. And that's what's surprising about this text. This guy has $10 billion debt forgiven. And what's the very next thing that he does? Does the text say that he said, "Oh, thank you so much. Oh my God, I can't believe this is awesome. Thank you so much for forgiving me. You could have sold me, my family, and we could have been separated as a family. You could have ruined us, and you forgave us. And I know that it's costly for you to do this. Master, thank you." Does it say that he did that? Does it even say he said thank you? Unless charismatically. No. Does it say that he went out and said to his fellow servant, "Do you know how awesome our master is? Do you know how gracious and forgiving he is? We serve a great master." No. This man doesn't say thank you. Instead, the very first thing he does, after he basically won the lottery, a $10 billion lottery, is to go out and not be thankful for what he has, this $10 billion, but find the one thing that he doesn't have and allow that to get under his skin and allow that to frustrate him and annoy him and consume him so that he deprives someone else of his freedom to get something that he doesn't need. My dear Christian friends, you and I have won the lottery. We've got the 10,000 talents. We've got the $10 billion mother load. When we were baptized, the Jesus that died on the cross, the Jesus that conquered death in his resurrection, came to us in a personal way. Scripture says in Acts chapter 2 that everyone who is baptized, everyone, adult, child, Catholic, Lutheran, Methodist, Baptist, doesn't matter, if you're baptized in the name of the triune God, you've received the Holy Spirit. God has given you faith. And it says in Acts chapter 2, you've received the forgiveness of sins. In Romans chapter 6, Paul says that if all who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death, he says that we have a new life because of our baptism. We've been connected to Christ in his death so that we will be connected with him in his resurrection. So baptism promises that just as Christ was raised from the dead, we too will live with him forever. Fast forward to Galatians chapter 3, where Scripture says that if you're baptized into Christ, whether you're a good person or a bad person, whether you have a strong faith or a weak faith, whether you go to this church or that church, if you're baptized into Christ, you've put on Christ. So that when God looks at you today, he doesn't see all the dumb stuff you've done. All he sees is the perfection of his Son. And on Judgment Day, when Christ comes and does his sheep and goats thing, separating one from the other, and he looks at you, he's not going to see your wicked deeds. He's not going to see your weak faith. He's not going to see all the dumb things you've done. The only thing he's going to see on Judgment Day is Jesus. And that's why St. Peter can write in chapter 3 of his first epistle that baptism saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You've got the 10,000 talents. And yet there are many Christians who, instead of focusing on those gifts, look at the 100 denarii that their neighbor has that they don't have. Why don't I have a big house? Why don't I have a fun car? Why don't I have a boat? Why don't I have a plane? Why don't I have these clothes or those shoes or that monster truck? Those are the 100 denarii. In the big picture, those don't matter. We've been given the 10,000 talents in Jesus Christ. So I was curious, preparing this message about Thanksgiving, what does thankfulness look like in the early church? What were the apostles thankful for? So I did a quick study just of Paul's epistles. What was Paul thankful for? I want to go through just not all of them, but some of the verses that Paul writes about thankfulness and see if you can see a common theme that runs through all of these. In Romans chapter 1, Paul is thankful for the faith of the Christians in Rome. In Romans 6, he's thankful that the Christians in Rome have been set free by the gospel. In Romans chapter 7, he's thankful that God in Christ delivered him from the body of death. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he's thankful for God's grace in Christ to the Christians in Corinth. And later on in chapter 15, he's thankful for the victory over death. In 2 Corinthians 2, he's thankful for an open door to preach the gospel. And in Ephesians chapter 1, he's thankful for the knowledge that the Ephesian Christians are in Christ. Philippians chapter 1, he's thankful that the Philippian Christians are partners with him in the gospel. Colossians chapter 1, he's thankful for the faith, hope, and love that the Christians in Colossae have, and he's thankful that the Colossians share in Christ's inheritance. 1 Thessalonians, he's thankful for the works of the Christians in Thessalonica that are produced by faith and hope in Christ. He's also thankful that the Thessalonians accepted the gospel. To Timothy, he's thankful that Timothy was appointed to serve Christ, and he's thankful for Timothy's faith. In Philemon, verse 4, he's thankful for the love and faith, for love and faith in Christ that Philemon has. Notice something similar about what Paul's thankful for? Is he thankful for a big camel and a big tent and nice robes? Paul is thankful. The one thing that all those things have in common is that they are works of God. And I would have to assume that if Paul were here in Zion Lutheran Church this evening and he saw all of you gathered here, he would say, you know what? I'm thankful that God has worked in the hearts and minds of these people, that they have chosen to come here to hear the gospel, that God is working faith in their lives and is preparing them and has prepared them for eternal life. Lastly, this evening, I want to show you the connection that I think exists between faith and thankfulness. There are several verses that I want to read for you. The first one is Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, where Paul writes, "As you received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." You see how faith and thankfulness go hand in hand. And the opposite is true, that those who don't believe have no thankfulness. As he says in Romans chapter 1, although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And he writes again in Ephesians 5 about the connection between faith and thankfulness. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And whatever you do, he writes in Colossians 3, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And lastly, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. You've probably heard sermons, read books, or listened to speakers that tell you, as a Christian, you have so much to be thankful, you need to be more thankful. And until you're more thankful, you're thankless, and that makes baby Jesus cry. Or some such thing. But the apostles don't speak that way. They don't write that way. You see, it's only in the gospel of Jesus Christ that true thankfulness can be had. Because without Christ, all good things that we enjoy, the things for which we are thankful, are simply momentary distractions from the dark reality that life is fragile, death is certain, and the grave is forever. But with Christ and being in Christ, all of the good things we enjoy, from the 10,000 talents of forgiveness, life, and salvation to the 100 denarii of the fact that my car is cool and I have nice clothes and I live in a house with heat and air conditioning, from the big things all the way down to the little things. These are not momentary distractions for those of us who are in Christ. Rather, they are a foreshadowing of the life of the age to come. They are a glimpse of eternal life. They are evidences of the love and the grace of God for you and for me and for all. And so we're not just thankful for stuff. We're thankful for the one who has given us stuff. But more than that, we are thankful for the giving of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name, amen. Dear Lord Jesus Christ, as we gather together this evening to give you thanks for all that you have done for us, help us to focus on and receive the greatest gift that you have, your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Help us to receive him as our Savior and to trust in him for life now and in the age to come. Lord, in your mercy. We lift up members of our congregation and friends of members of our congregation in need of your special care. We pray for Janet Hickey, who has returned home and will be undergoing treatment shortly. We pray that you would restore her to health. We pray for Tom Erbrecht, who is ill with kidney stones, that you would also restore him to health quickly and painlessly. We pray for those recovering from surgery. Pray for Ruth Miller and Irene Borg. Speed their recovery and grant them full recovery as well. We also pray for Jim Neal, Lois Black, and Audrey Heiklin, people who are suffering from cancer. We pray that you would grant them complete and full remission. We also lift up to you people that are on our hearts and our minds and ask that you would consider their condition and be for them the great physician of body and soul. In Jesus' name, amen.